Just before we do enter into God's word this morning, allow me, if you will, just to pray one more time briefly and ask for the Lord's presence as we look to his word. Let's pray. Gracious Father, as I come to this point and to this place, to this pulpit, week by week, it is true that week by week I come with a sense, the great sense of my own weakness, my own frailty. But as we have just heard your word read and now look to it, we are also ever so mindful that your word is powerful. And so my simple prayer this morning, Father, is that I would, as it were, disappear now, that things and words that are simply of me would not be heard and would disappear, but that your word and your spirit through your word would do a mighty work, we pray this morning. And we ask this in Christ's name, amen. Some of you, I think, are aware, and perhaps through our electronic prayer group, some of you are aware that Bev and I have a couple approximately our age back in the East who are dear friends of ours, also in ministry. He's been a pastor for many years, where the wife in this couple has been recently, quite recently, been diagnosed and very suddenly with a very serious illness. And Bev was chatting with this wonderful sister in Christ just this past week, as she often and regularly does. And this wonderful sister in this occasion was, wonderful sister in Christ that is, was reflecting upon the fact that, and lamenting somewhat, that because of her serious illness and being in the hospital and undergoing treatments there, etc., for some time, that because of this, she was lamenting the heavy load and additional pressures and stresses that had come upon her husband. And when Bev related this to me, my reply was as such, and I do not point to myself in all of this, because here's my point. As I said this, I remarked to Bev, these are the words I'm sure that her husband would say if she was to lament in such a way before him. So my words to Bev were simply, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death us do part. My point, what is my point? My point is that is a very solemn vow, isn't it? It's a solemn vow, it's a solemn charge that came to us, came to Bev and myself 42 years ago, came to each one of you, presumably, also, who are married today. A solemn charge, and thus a very serious charge, and a serious thing that must not be ignored. A serious responsibility to keep that charge. In our text this morning, and perhaps you can see where I'm going, in our text, as Paul in his writing to Timothy is now approaching the end of his letter, the end of his epistle, and as he does so, he is offering up really a series or a number of serious or solemn instructions, serious or solemn charges to Timothy. And this morning in verses 13 and 14, he does so again in our text. I urge you in the sight of God, or in the ESV, I charge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. He offers up this very significant, very solemn charge. Now, let's just pause momentarily, still by way of introduction, and ask the question. I think it's fairly obvious, but we're going to dig into it a little bit nonetheless. Why am I continually referring to this as a solemn charge that Paul gives to Timothy? Well, a number of reasons. First of all, it is a solemn charge because of who gives it to Timothy. It makes a difference, doesn't it? It makes a difference to you and to me when we receive instructions or when we receive what could be called a charge. But even when we receive instructions, it makes a difference if those come from our parents or perhaps our boss versus just a random person, a random even stranger. It makes a difference. Back to 1 Timothy now. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the charge to Timothy comes from Paul, Timothy's beloved mentor, the one who has brought him in and brought him along even in Timothy's ministry. And thus, reason number one, why this is a solemn charge and would be regarded as such by Timothy. And because it comes in the pages of Scripture, inspired Scripture, and from one who has, may not be a personal mentor, but comes from one with apostolic authority, then also a solemn charge for us. But secondly, a solemn charge because of the word actually used here, the word itself. My New King James, as I said, says urge. The ESV says charge. Both of those words carry weight, don't they? He doesn't just say, I say to you, or let me share this with you, as we so often share today. Rather, he urges, he charges Timothy in this regard. Thirdly and fourthly, and we can bring these reasons together because they have something in common, the charge is made solemn by two witnesses that are witnesses of the charge that Timothy is receiving. First of all, God is a witness here. Christ Jesus is a witness here. What does Paul say in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13? I urge you, in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Paul calls upon witnesses. Excuse me. Paul calls upon witnesses to this charge this morning. God himself, who is the one who has given life to Timothy. Not only physical life, I think he has in mind, but since he has just said, if you cast your eye up the page, just one verse, I believe it is, yes, to verse 12, he has spoken of the eternal life that Timothy is to lay hold of, take hold of, that we talked about last week. That eternal life that comes to him in Christ. That God and God the Father is the giver of that life also, Timothy. And secondly, also bearing witness to this charge is Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession or testified or spoke forth the good confession before Pontius Pilate. And we will come back to that a little bit later. But nevertheless, these two witnesses, thirdly and fourthly, make this a solemn charge indeed, a charge that comes to Timothy. A charge that comes to Timothy as a pastor. It comes to Pastor Timothy. But let me suggest to you this morning that it comes also, as I reflect upon it, it comes to not only Pastor Timothy, but it comes to Pastor Craig and Pastor Peter. It comes to our elders as they seek to lead and minister. But it also comes as a solemn charge to Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church this morning, in terms of our ministry, our, as we shall see, our gospel ministry. So let's move in that direction. And let's ask as we move along now, still in verses 13 and 14, but moving along, let's consider and ask the question, the obvious question, what exactly is this charge? Well, we read the charge actually begins in 13, and then there's this parenthetical insertion where Paul mentions these two witnesses, and then he returns to the charge at the beginning of verse 14. So I'm going to eliminate that portion, that parenthetical insertion, so you can hear more directly the charge, beginning in 13, going on in 14. I urge you, I charge you, verse 14, that. I urge you and charge you that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. So the charge is to keep the commandment. Next question. What's the commandment? What's the commandment that Timothy is supposed to keep? Is this commandment, say, an Old Testament commandment? Is this something perhaps that has come from the law? Well, I don't think so. That would be highly unusual for Paul to be thinking of such a thing and inserting it here at this time. And there's nothing in the context that would lead us to think that. Does it refer back to last week, speaking of the context? Does it refer back to that three or fourfold giving of imperatives, giving of commandments last week in verses 11 and 12, that Timothy there is commanded to flee, commanded, as we noted last week, to pursue, commanded, as we noted last week, to fight the good fight, commanded, as we noted last week, to lay hold of eternal life? Is it that fourfold set of imperatives, fourfold set of commandments that was given last week? Is that what Paul is referring to as he charges back this week, urges him, charges him to keep this commandment in verse 14? Is that the commandment that he is to keep? Well, I think that is part of it. And because it's there, right there in the context leading into this, I think that is definitely part of it. But I think it's not the whole thing. I think it's limiting if we consider that the commandment is only that which he spoke of last week in verses 11 and 12. Rather, and here we go, I'm going to summarize it this way. This is the commandment. Timothy is to keep the commandment by keeping the commissioning that he has received, by keeping and fulfilling the ministry that he has been called to, by keeping and fulfilling that ministry to which he was commissioned, and in particular, keeping and fulfilling that ministry as Paul has laid out for him already, as he now, Paul that is, now draws to a close in the epistle. He is reminding him, I think, to keep and fulfill his ministry to which he was called, in particular, that which Paul has spoken of in his epistle. And that leads us to something even more specific, because most importantly, and especially throughout the epistle, what has Paul been telling Timothy and commanding Timothy and charging Timothy with throughout the epistle? He has been charging him, he has been commanding him that his ministry is to be proclaiming always truth, to be proclaiming always biblical truth, to be proclaiming always sound doctrine, to be proclaiming always, and here we go, gospel truth. That has been, as I just said, that has been the particular charge, the particular commandment that has been coming throughout. Briefly, chapter 1, verse 3, as I urged you that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Chapter 4, verse 11, these things, Timothy, command, charge, and teach. Chapter 5, verse 7. And these things, Timothy, command. These things, Timothy, charge. These things, Timothy, teach. All the way through the epistle, and you've been here, you've been present for these many months as we've gone through it. All the way through, Paul charges Timothy. Paul commands Timothy to teach sound doctrine, to teach gospel truth. And also, all the way through the epistle, Paul has been charging Timothy to charge others to teach sound doctrine, to teach gospel truth, proclaim gospel truth. There's one other thing, I think, in our text this morning that perhaps links that commandment that he is urged to keep, charged to keep. There's something else that links that, I think, with Timothy's gospel proclamation. And that is the emphasis in our text this morning and also going back to last week. The emphasis on, and these very words, at least in the New King James, the good confession. The good confession. Last week in verse 12, at the end of verse 12, Timothy was told in that final imperative to lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And then this week in verse 13, and now we're going back to something that we talked about earlier, but now in a particular way going back to it. Remember those two witnesses, God and Christ Jesus. And look what Paul says about the witness Christ Jesus in the end of verse 13, that Paul is urging Timothy, before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate? There is this emphasis on witnessing to, testifying to, making this good confession, this good, I would suggest to you, gospel confession. For let's dig into it a little bit more now. What was that good confession that Christ Jesus witnessed to before Pontius Pilate? Well, let me take from Scripture a few things and perhaps paraphrase some of it, but only slightly, and kind of tie them together to give you some flavor of what Jesus, according to Scripture, according to Holy Scripture, proclaimed and testified to Pilate. Before Pilate, Jesus said, yes, it is as you said, yes, I am the King of the Jews. Before Pilate, Jesus said, yes, I am a king, but my kingdom is not a kingdom of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. And then Jesus goes on before Pilate in Scripture to say, but for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. That I should bear witness to the truth. In other words, once again, Jesus confessed the good confession. Jesus confessed gospel truth before Pilate. Jesus confessed the good confession. Jesus confessed gospel truth. Jesus did not shrink back, Timothy. Therefore, you also, Timothy, do not shrink back. Keep the commandment. Continue on. Proclaim sound doctrine. Proclaim gospel truth ever and always. And so, conclusion, not the conclusion of my message, conclusion of this point, I hasten to add. Back in chapter 6, in verses 13 and 14, when Paul there says, I urge you, I charge you, that you keep this commandment, that what he is speaking of there is Paul is charging Timothy to keep, to fulfill his commissioning, to fulfill his ministry, especially to keep, in other words, to keep, as one commentator put it, to keep all that has been entrusted by way of ministry, all that has been entrusted to his care and to his ministry. But especially, Paul is charging him, Paul is urging him here throughout his epistle and here now at the end in this charge to continue to keep his teaching of sound doctrine pure, without spot, as he says here, blameless, or as the ESV says, unstained, free from reproach. Therefore, as with Timothy, as that charge comes to Timothy, even so, Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church, Paul urges us to keep the ministry of the word, to keep the ministry and the proclamation of gospel truth without spot and blameless, to fulfill that ministry that has been given to us, to, in other words, to be faithful to, as we like to put it here at Fellowship Baptist Church, to be faithful and to not shrink back, but continue to proclaim Christ for the glory of Christ. Before we move on, though, from this point, I have another question that needs asking, and I will be brief on this. But how? How is Timothy to do that? How are we to keep that commandment, to keep our gospel ministry pure and spotless and blameless and without reproach? Well, I think the way to answer that question is to reverse it and say, tragically, how might it be that one would not keep it pure and beyond reproach? How might it be that someone would stain that gospel ministry, that gospel proclamation? How might it be that somebody would bring reproach upon that ministry? Well, two things, and I'll be very brief here, two ways that that might happen. And thus, if we reverse it again, two ways that we are to keep that gospel ministry without stain and blameless. First of all, and obviously, but I'm going to say it nonetheless, first of all, by proclaiming the scriptures aright, one would bring a stain upon that ministry if one proclaims the scriptures wrongly, if one proclaims the gospel improperly. I hesitate and am hesitating, as you know, to say this, but I'm going to say it. It is possible to proclaim the gospel improperly, and tragically, that is taking place a great deal in our world today. May it never be so. May it never be so at Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church. Compromising on the message, diluting the message of the gospel, shrinking back in fear from proclaiming the gospel properly. These are ways to stain the gospel ministry. These are then, as we flip them back around in a positive way, these are things that we must be sure never happens here. But also, and I think this is especially in mind in verse 14, when Paul does say to Timothy to keep this commandment, to continue your gospel proclamation without spot and blameless. It's not only the message itself that can be stained, but the proclaimers as well who may be stained. In other words, to state it negatively, the gospel message is stained. The gospel message has brought upon it reproach when the proclaimers are living lives that are inconsistent with that gospel message. And thus, Paul says, keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. But as we do move, at least, towards a conclusion here, the final portion of our time together, I want to address in two ways a very important question that this has all been leading to. Why is all of this important? Maybe a silly question in your mind, but nevertheless, why is it important? Why is it so important that in his last words, virtually, in his epistle, Paul emphasizes this once again, to keep our gospel ministry unstained? Well, two reasons. And for both, we need to consider what this gospel ministry, what the proclamation of the gospel, what proper doctrine, unstained gospel proclamation leads to. What does it lead to? First of all, it leads to doxology. It leads to praise being offered up to God. And for that reason, it is crucially important that we keep that ministry pure and unstained. Consider how the text further unfolds now as we move on to verses 15 and 16. Consider how it unfolds there. Paul tells Timothy in verse 14, once again, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. And then as it continues on in verse 15 and 16, look what spills forth then from Paul's mouth. It just wells up within him. And allow me some liberty here, some license. It's as if, even if Paul was to try and tramp it down, it's going to come out. It's going to come out. What? Which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Sound doctrine leads to doxology. It leads to doxology. It leads to praise. Paul here is proclaiming in that doxology, note you, Paul is proclaiming wonderfully deep and profound and sound doctrine here, but he is not doing it, at least in my ears, he's not doing it like a systematic theology text. I can go next door into my study and pull many volumes off the shelf there, which would be uttering forth these same glorious truths, wonderfully, wonderfully offering them forth and teaching and instructing sound doctrine. These same sound doctrines, but not in this way. Not in this way. Wonderfully, but not in this way. If you'll again allow me liberty, I hear Paul singing this. He who is blessed, the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is saying God is utterly sovereign. He is singing forth God is utterly sovereign. Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light. Who alone has immortality. God is eternal, Paul is singing forth here. God is self-existent. God is not dependent as we are. God is not dependent on anyone for his existence. Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. For he is utterly holy. He is utterly pure. He has wrapped himself in light, which we sing and which we heard strategically this morning read to us in our opening scripture. That God is wrapped in light, meaning he is so pure, he is so holy that sinful man's eyes cannot touch him or see him. They cannot come near him. Such is his purity, such is his holiness. Paul is singing forth these glorious and sound doctrines here in doxology, and thus he concludes, to whom be honor and everlasting power, amen. To whom be honor and glory and power, amen. It is as if he is singing doctrine here. Sound doctrine is important because sound doctrine leads to doxology, first of all. And if it doesn't, and hear me, if it doesn't, then something's wrong. Either the problem is in the proclaimer or in the heart of the reader, the listener, whichever it may be. Sound doctrine leads to doxology. Allow me, if you will. How does your heart respond when you read Scripture? We have at the back, and we always do at the start of the new year. This year we've got two of them, daily reading plans of the Scriptures, where you can go through the Scriptures and read the entire Scriptures, either in one plan in 1 year or in the other plan over 7 years, but all of Scripture. And when you read the Scripture, as I hope you do, day by day, what does your heart do? Is your heart lifted up in doxology in the same way that Paul's was lifted up here? Just yesterday, Bev and I saw a funeral from down in the Lower Mainland from a distance, and we needed to watch it on live stream of a wonderful brother in Christ. And his wife, even as our dear Nancy did at Walt's service, this individual's wife stood up there and bravely and courageously gave tribute to her wonderful husband. And one of the wonderful things she noted was how this fella would not only read through the Scriptures every year — they'd been married, I think she said, almost 41 years when he died recently. But not only did he go through, had he gone through the Scriptures in entirety every year, but he had journaled as he did so daily. And this individual talked to me a little bit at times about his quiet time every morning, early in the morning, as he would not only read the Scripture, but he would journal, he would respond, he would write. And I know he may not have said this, his wife may not have said it, but I know that journaling was doxology and praise being bubbling forth out of Jim. Praise to his God as he read the Scriptures. Why? Because sound doctrine must lead to doxology, or there's something wrong. In conclusion then, and finally, I said there's two things, two reasons why sound doctrine and sound gospel ministry and sound gospel proclamation is so important. Two reasons, and both of them are what they ought to lead to. The first one, as I just mentioned, is doxology. And here's the second one. Sound doctrine is important not only because it leads to doxology, but sound doctrine is important because it leads to purity of life and holy living. And once again, it needs to do that. It needs to do that. And our text, once again, beautifully exemplifies this morning. I have strategically not spoken much of one particular phrase or line or clause in the text this morning. I do so now. And I direct your attention to the way verse 14 ends. And I ask the question, as I ask myself through the week, why is it that Paul includes this? Why does he include, after he says, verse 14, here's the charge, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless. But why does he add on, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing? Well, you would respond to me, and perhaps are responding to me in your minds and your hearts right now, and saying, well, Craig, that's kind of obvious. He says that because he wants to make sure that Timothy continues on to keep this commandment, continues on faithfully in that gospel ministry until the end. And if it is so for Timothy, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul adds it, Craig. Absolutely. You're bang on. That's true. I think that's correct. But, and you knew there was a but coming, but I think there's Another reason, and dare I say, I think there's a more important reason why Paul adds that. He adds it to circle back to the beginning, to add further solemnity to the charge. In fact, this is what he's saying. I charge you, Timothy. I charge you in the sight of God and in the sight of Jesus Christ, with them as our witness, to keep your ministry, to fulfill your ministry, to fulfill all that I've spoken of and charge you with, and in particular, to fulfill your gospel ministry, to ever pronounce sound doctrine. And I charge you with this, Timothy, and remind you now, remember this. He is coming. He is coming, Timothy. He is coming. Keep your ministry. Fulfill this charge. Paul adds great solemnity to this because Paul knows that sound doctrine is important. And the mentioning of that sound doctrine, of the return of Jesus Christ, of his glorious appearing, and he uses language here that speaks of the glory of that appearing. And he reminds Timothy of that, adding solemnity, because he knows that such sound doctrine as that is important because it leads to purity of life. What did Jesus repeatedly say regarding his own coming again? Well, to abbreviate it and place the emphasis, the rightful emphasis, where it is throughout so many of Jesus' words on this, he said something like this: watch, 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 be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready. Why does John, the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 say, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then goes on, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Sound doctrine leads to holy and pure living. Sound doctrine leads to doxology. Therefore, may I, as a pastor, along with Pastor Timothy, along here with Pastor Peter, may we as pastors, and Elder Coyote, may we as pastors make Fellowship Baptist Church ever be faithful in its ministry to the end. Just this week, just a couple of days ago, I was talking with some people, and somehow it came up about the fact that, yes, I do. I've even said it already this morning, and I'm going to say it again in a moment or two, that yes, I'm ever putting before you, proclaiming Christ for the glory of Christ, proclaiming Christ for the glory of Christ. Look down in your bulletin, it's in there twice, as it is every week. Yes, that is deliberate. Why, Craig? Why? I'll tell you why. Because I charge you, Pastor Craig. Because I charge you, Fellowship Baptist Church. Because I charge you to keep faithfully proclaiming Christ for the glory of Christ. Faithfully proclaiming to each other, faithfully proclaiming to the world gospel truth, and doing so to the praise of his glorious grace. Let's pray. Father, the Apostle Paul has said, for I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Father, may it ever be so at Fellowship Baptist Church. May it ever be so that we proclaim Christ for the glory of Christ. May it ever be so that we proclaim sound doctrine, that it may ever be so that we proclaim faithfully, without shrinking back, gospel truth. And may it ever be so, and as we ever do so, may it ever lead to praise and lives of praise and lives of purity, giving glory to Christ. For we pray this in Christ's name, amen.